And I ask you to turn with me this morning in God's Word to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11, but I'll begin our reading in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 11. Let us stand together as we read God's Holy Word. John 15, beginning from verse 1 in our reading. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Thus far, the word of God. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, as we come to study your holy word, would you use this word by your Spirit's power to make wise the simple, to cause our hearts to rejoice, to increase our learning, and to make us understand our need afresh for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be our teacher, our counselor, O Lord, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we have been out of John for several weeks, so let's remember where exactly we are and what's going on. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He has given us an object lesson of his love as he washed feet. He also instituted the Lord's Supper. And then he unveiled the traitor, Judas. Judas has now left, and Jesus has been instructing the 11 there in the upper room about his impending departure. And while confusion abounds and questions fly, the Lord has patiently assured these men that they need not fear anything. Jesus will prepare their way to heavenly bliss. He will come back and take his people to be with him forever. Further, he's told them in the interim, as he goes away and before he comes back, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send. He will come to us. The Holy Spirit will help us. He will encourage us. He will defend us and he will remind us of all that the Lord Jesus has taught. And yet, lest we think that Jesus' departure means we no longer have a connection to him, Jesus has given an analogy of the branches, and the vine. Jesus is the true vine. That is, he is the life-giving source and the empowering vitality of our spiritual lives. Jesus strengthens us and sustains us. He enables our fruit bearing. Without him, we make no progress spiritually whatsoever. We can't fight off sin. We can't put on godliness. So while our Heavenly Father prunes us through various trials, we have to maintain a vibrant dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as every good teacher uses repetition to remind us again and again of what we are to know, so Jesus uses repetition in our section. So the Lord repeats admonitions of his previous instruction, pressing us one more time to abide in Christ. Only here he gives us some reasons. Why should we abide in Christ? Well, two reasons are stated that we'll consider. So first, see with me the danger of not abiding in Christ. The danger of not abiding in Christ. You see it there in verse 6 in your text. Look at that passage. Jesus says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." Now, if abiding in Christ means maintaining a close relationship, a close communion with Jesus, if it means things like constant resting on Him, pouring out our hearts to Him, and keeping His Word daily before our eyes, then what would a failure to abide in Christ look like? Well, I think it would look like prayerlessness. In your struggles, you wouldn't seek Jesus. You wouldn't give Him your heart. Tell Him of your griefs, relate your pain, bring your joys before Him and plead to Him for help. It would also look like an abandonment of the Word of Christ. While we're called to meditate upon God's Word, to hide it in our hearts, the person who doesn't abide in Christ doesn't consult Jesus' Word. So when temptations arise, you don't turn to what Christ requires. You simply follow the flesh. And when you're perplexed or confused, you don't look to Jesus for the way forward, that straight way which you ought to walk. When your fears abound, you don't run to the comfort of Christ's promises, His help to sustain you, or His peace to settle you. Indeed, the one who doesn't abide in Christ thinks little of the present spiritual blessings that are known by those who believe. Pardon, peace, or hope. And he thinks even less of deliverance from this present evil age. Christ's Word simply doesn't dwell richly in such a person. In fact, we could say the one who doesn't abide in Christ has no appetite for God's Word. You remember the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 42 when he describes how he's like a languishing deer, panting for these cool, refreshing streams of water, which is the life-giving presence of God. That never describes the soul of this one who fails to abide in Christ. He doesn't seek the Lord for comfort. He doesn't rely on Jesus' benefits for contentment. He doesn't want satisfaction that only Jesus can give. That person is far from Christ. Well, what shall happen to such a person who is far from Christ, who doesn't really pray or commune with Christ, who doesn't listen to Christ's voice? Well, hear the sobering words of verse 6. Such a one is thrown away like a branch and withers. Whatever apparent life was present, or irrespective of a profession of faith in Jesus that was made, the truth is, this branch, this one, is really not attached to Jesus Christ. He receives no life-giving nourishment, so he's dead. Therefore, he's broken off and heaved into the pile for disposal. Such lifeless branches are then gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Of course, this imagery is that of final judgment. If the declaration of your devotion to Jesus is really a sham, it's deceptive, it's insincere, and it's evidenced by no fruit in your life, then condemnation is coming for you. That's what Jesus is saying. Beloved, that is a dreadful future. And I plead with you, in view of Jesus' statements here about the danger of not abiding in Christ, that all of you take stock of yourself. Don't take the matter lightly. Abiding in Christ, craving His presence, hanging on His Word, these are not optional things. These are not the activities of only the serious Christians, you know, the standout students of theology. No, this is how every single believer lives. Well, is it how you're living? Are you sticking close to Christ? Do you recognize your desperation for the Lord Jesus? If not, If your dependence upon Jesus Christ is only a Sunday nod, if it's only fleeting thoughts that you ought to give service to Jesus, well, then I plead with you right now to repent, to turn from your sin and run to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only fountain for sin and uncleanness. Don't be idle. Don't hesitate. Come before Him and pray for an increased faith. Pray for humility and a spiritual desire. Don't go the way that seems right to you. Don't just drift along, because that way leads to destruction. Picture in your mind the lazy river. You're familiar with it, aren't you? The lazy river of ease. Well, think of that lazy river leading you right to a fiery pit of hell. What a frightening thing that is. And I tell you from Jesus' word, that is the certain destiny of those who desert Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. If you are unrighteous, come to Christ, who will abundantly pardon you, who will cleanse you of your every spot. Don't wait around. You must abide in Christ. And yet, while this is an intense and frightening warning, surely the reverse is also true. Dear believer, if you do abide in Christ, if you rest continually on Jesus' blood and righteousness, then condemnation will never meet you. You will not be lifeless branches. You will not be broken off, thrown into a pile, gathered up and burned. When Christ comes to visit His wrath upon His enemies, you will be safe in His bosom, a lamb carried near to His own heart. Is that what you seek? Do you want deliverance in the day of judgment? Well, then keep pursuing your Savior, who has pursued you with His own love. Don't slack off. Don't let your prayers slide away. Don't stop listening to the voice of Christ. Keep seeking the things of God, because danger lurks ominously if you don't seek Him. May none of us be a casualty of failing to abide in Christ. May we not shipwreck our faith because we don't stick close to the Lord Jesus. There's a danger of not abiding in Jesus. But secondly, see with me, more positive reasons to abide in Christ. The blessings of abiding in Christ. The blessings of abiding in Christ. We'll spend most of our time here in verses 7 through 11. Because there are five, I think, blessings mentioned in these verses. We begin with the blessing of answered prayer. You see it there in verse 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, this is virtually the same promise Jesus gave back in chapter 14 and verse 13. He said there, "Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do." Jesus is telling us your prayers will not be vain. My ears will be open to you. I will fulfill what you seek. What a comfort that is, brethren, that Jesus is willing to be heard by us, to accept our feeble petitions and to answer them. Think about that. The King of glory, the resurrected Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that can be named. He is willing to listen to your voice. Think of it like the leper in Mark chapter 1, who comes to Jesus and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Think of it like blind Bartimaeus, who is yelling out, and the crowds are telling him to shut up. He's yelling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Son of Man stops at the voice of the beggar. And in case you struggle to believe that Jesus would actually listen to you, well, Jesus has told you twice. He's repeated it. He will surely do what we ask. And yet, notice here the condition. Verse 7 again, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you." Why is it the believer has the assurance of answered prayer? Well, it's because through our close communion with Jesus, the words of Jesus shape our petitions. You see, it's not as if Jesus is giving you a blank check. Ask for anything. Ask for anything you desire. A bigger house, a faster car, a jet for kingdom ministry. A life with no trials. Just ask for it all. As if Christ is some kind of genie in a bottle and you rub and he will then do your bidding. No, that's not the way it is. Rather, what Jesus is making known to us here is the one who prays according to his word, the one who has his word dwelling in his heart, who's abiding in the word, that one seeks the very things that Jesus has promised. And he will find his prayers answered. Do you remember how our Father delights to hear the prayers of his children? He's not, as Pastor Cliff already mentioned, some kind of ogre. He's not a Scrooge in the sky. His ears are open to you. So as you ask for grace to fight temptations, strength to stand against the devil, power to press on and so forth, he will answer you. He will give you peace in distress, consolation in your adversity, wisdom when you're confused. He'll give you a hope that abides. He'll enable you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He'll increase your faith. He will conform you to the image of Christ. So you will find that, yes, the effective prayer of a righteous man does have great power. And why does it? Because abiding in Christ, stewing over the sayings of Jesus, changes the way you pray. We ask for things not with wrong motives. Instead, we pray with the light of the word. Well, beloved, is that a blessing that you're seeing in your own life? Are you abiding in Christ, and is his word abiding in you? Is intimacy with Jesus then shaping what you ask? Are you like Abraham or Moses or David or Daniel who take God's word and pray it back to him? Do you use the word as ammunition or fuel for your praying? Well, if you do, you have the assurance that he will certainly hear you. Those who abide in Christ have the blessing of answered prayer. But there's a second blessing here. Fruit bearing. Verse 8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And how does this fruit bearing come about? Well, scan back up to verse 4 in the text. There Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Well, the implication here is clear. If you abide in Jesus, you will bear fruit, much fruit. And what exactly does that mean? It means the fruit of the Spirit will abound in you. Or to put it differently, you will bear increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus. You will have his compassionate heart, his kindness, his patience, his humility. You will overflow with forbearance and love. For as you spend time with Christ, as you fellowship with him, as you cultivate a love for what he loves and a hatred for what he hates, you will discover that you're becoming like him. Solomon once said, "He who walks with the wise will be wise." Well, that proverb will work itself out in the believer's life. If you submerse yourself in the wisdom of Christ, his wisdom will shape you. Do you find this going on in your heart? Do you recognize that you're growing in likeness unto Jesus? And of course, this fruit bearing will bring glory to God. How so? Well, it will be evident to the watching world that you're a changed person. You live no longer for yourself, but for him who died and was raised. So those people of this twisted and perverse generation, they will notice your faithfulness. Man, that guy works really hard at his job. They will notice your self-control. He was just insulted and he didn't lash back out. It will be evident to them that God has taken a corrupt sinner and transformed him. But the glory won't be yours for that. You understand? the glory goes to God. He's saved you. He's shaped you. He's made you to be a shining light in a dark world, because you only shine due to an attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, are you experiencing this blessing of abiding in Christ? That is, are you bearing fruit? Do you see progress in holiness? Do you see a deeper love, a deeper compassion, greater self-control? Are you recognizing in your own heart there's a more conscious weakness, a deeper lowliness and humility that rests upon Jesus for growth? That's what abiding in Christ produces. And it results in a third blessing. Verse 8 again. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Assurance that we really do belong to Christ, that our sins have been washed away and we've been made new. Well, that is a great blessing in the Christian life. And this assurance is no bare conjecture. It's not some pie in the sky speculation. We can have an infallible assurance. How so? Well, Scripture actually has a three-part answer. Think of assurance like a three-legged stool. First, our assurance comes from the unshakable promises of salvation. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. Jesus says, the one who believes in me has passed over from death to life. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. You're alive and pressing heavenward. Those are the promises of Christ to you. And yet I'm sure all of you, if I took a survey, could say you've encountered many people who claim those promises, but don't look very new. Their lives are not changed. They continue on in the same sloppy patterns of sin. Well, that's where the second leg in the stool of assurance comes in. How is it, according to Peter's language, that we make our calling and election sure? How do we so prove to be the disciples of Jesus? Well, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we do this by making every effort to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. This is just another list of the fruit of the Spirit. And if we have these qualities in increasing measure, we show that we have been changed. We prove that Christ has in fact given us new life. Because if we're attached to Jesus, we can't but be different. We're changed by Him. And it's not simply that we're engaging in a vigorous program of self-improvement. Now, the change comes because we belong to the Lord. The change comes because the Spirit of Christ lives in us. And the Spirit is shaping us or transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Well, do you see this kind of change in you? Are you demonstrating your discipleship? Is there a family resemblance to Christ? If you do demonstrate your discipleship, then the third leg of the stool of assurance is discovered. The Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. That is, the Spirit confirms you really do belong to Jesus. You are sealed for the day of redemption. You have new life and you're actually walking in it. And yet what Jesus is pressing to us here, beloved, is there will not be any progress in your discipleship unless you abide in Christ. Again, Christianity is not a 12-step program to get a better you. There's a book out there about becoming a better you. I'll save you the trouble. Don't read it. It's garbage. You can't just do better. You can't just turn over a new leaf by yourself, because you have no spiritual power to do what God requires. But Christ empowers you. Christ supplies your need. Christ invigorates your desires for holiness and your steps to walk by His light. So if you abide in Christ, if you rely upon Jesus, you will attest your attachment to Christ. It will be obvious. That one belongs to Jesus. Or is it obvious? Oh, brother, may we know this kind of blessing, that we as fruit-bearing people prove that we are the disciples of Christ. But then that leads to another blessing, a fourth one, and it's a sense of Christ's love. You see it there in verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, as the Lord Jesus carried out his earthly ministry, he had the ongoing sense of his Father's love. You remember at his baptism, when Jesus identified with his people's sin, ready to be their representative, and he's baptized, a voice from heaven rang out, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." That voice was heard again a couple of years later on the Mount of Transfiguration. Opposition to Jesus was fierce, but the Father declared Jesus was his beloved, his precious, treasured Son. Men may hate him, but the Father declared his affection for him. Then as Jesus' ministry is coming to a close, the Lord actually declared his own knowledge of the Father's love. John 10:17. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." Now, in every case, how was Jesus' own sense of the love of God maintained? Well, one way, by complete, uncompromising obedience. Our Savior walked through the fires of affliction, knowing the Father smiled upon him in everything he did. Jesus never fell under the Father's frown because of disobedience. He did what pleased the Father. Well, if we are to have a sense of the love of Christ, what must we do? Jesus says, "Abide in my love." But how? Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Now, you may immediately object. Something in your heart may squirm at this because you may say, "Well, there's no way then that we can have a sense of Christ's love, because unlike Jesus, we don't obey perfectly. Our works are always imperfect. They're full of defects. So are we then without a sense of the love of Christ?" Well, no, because even when we fail, what do? The believer runs to Jesus afresh for pardon. We come and confess, "I need you, precious Lamb of God, because I am a sinner and I need you to wash me. I am pleading with you to help me live for you." And what does Jesus say to us? He tells us, "Go and sin no more." Jesus sends us back to his commandments as a rule for our life. He says, this little one is how to please me. This is what you must do. Walk by the light of my word. And then we delight to strive after that rule for righteous living because his love compels us forward. We see a love that has purchased our pardon, and we love then to live for him. Do you understand, dear believer, that it is actually your love for Jesus that drives your obedience? And as you obey, you abide in his love. That is, you have a sense of the favor of God. Is that not what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 103, verse 11, when he said, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who pay no attention to his law. No great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." He says further, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." How is the fear of the Lord shown by us? It's shown by heeding his word from a heart of love. Just as our own children can know that they are in our favor when they actually listen to what we say, so we can have a sense of Christ's love when we endeavor after obedience. Well, brethren, do you know this blessing? Is communing with Christ controlling the way you live? does intimacy with Jesus give initiative to your obedience? The one who relies upon Christ, meditating on the wonder of what Jesus has done, is compelled to follow what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And as you follow Christ, your Savior gives you a sense of his abiding love. So while this world may hate you and accuse you, it may slander you, while you trace the steps of Jesus, you are ensured by the enfleshed God who sits on the throne that his smile is upon you. Think of Paul for a second. Think of Paul sitting in a Philippian prison after he's been beaten with rods. Pretty obvious testimony that we don't like you very much. And what is he doing? He and Silas are singing hymns to God. How can they do that? Because even in the midst of great tribulation, he has an abiding sense of the love of Christ. Fast forward several years in Paul's life. Think of him sitting in a Roman prison, writing to the church at Philippi, saying, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How can he say that? Because he has an abiding sense of the love of Christ, that everything else in this world is dung in comparison to knowing Jesus. Is that your evaluation? Do you want more of knowing the love of Christ? Well, beloved, abide in him. And that leads to a final blessing, fullness of joy. Verse 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." While the devil peddles the lie that following Christ sucks all the fun out of life. You can't do this. You can't do that. God is some kind of killjoy. He cares nothing about your pleasure. Oh, beloved, nothing can be further from the truth. Jesus came to give us life, and that life in abundance. Such an abundant life begins with the breaking of sin's bondage, because sin only produces misery, shame, and death. Sin offers you passing pleasures, but it doesn't give you true satisfaction. That's why Mick Jagger sings, "I can't get no satisfaction." And I tell you, that guy's tried a lot of stuff. But you can find true satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus satisfies your deepest longings. He meets and supplies your every need. He surrounds you with his blessings, and those blessings never cease. Therefore, Jesus hasn't told you the benefits of knowing him to give you just a taste of joy and then no more. No, he gives you his joy. And what is the joy of Jesus? Hebrews 12:2 gives us a hint of it. "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." What was the joy set before Jesus? I think it's multifaceted. Slaying sin, defeating death, reunion with his Father in glory, knowing that Jesus had purchased the salvation of every single believer. Well, that means the joy of Jesus, the fullness of joy that he's given to us, is the assurance of knowing that sin is not our master, death is not our destiny, separation from God will not continue. We are reconciled to God. We are washed of sin. We are therefore assured that eternal death will not face us. We bask in the peace of the Lord. That brings joy. Is it bringing joy to your soul? Whatever's going on in this confused world, do you know you belong to Jesus? An eternal bliss is set before you. Does that bring you joy? Is it firing your heart then more to serve Christ? Surely these blessings, prayers answered, fruit abounding, discipleship proved, increasing love, fullness of joy, surely that's better than the alternative. A branch broken, thrown into the fire, and burned. So what's it going to be for you? Do you want the fire of God's judgment or the abundant blessings of following him? Search your heart. What are you living for? Don't limp between two opinions. Put away, subdue your flesh and follow the Lord Jesus. Stick close to Him. May God help us to do so. Let's pray together. Lord, our God, we thank You that You give us abundant blessing as we stick to Christ. And we thank You, O Lord, that You have sought us and attached us to Your Son. May we bear the fruit of new life, and may our joy, our peace, our hope, and our love abound. O Lord, do this in us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and may we know our need of You, for we ask it in the name of Christ, our Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen.